Our lesson this morning is entitled, That's Not Good Enough. As we look at this lesson, I want you to see where you fit in. Because I'm going to step on your toes. If I don't step on your toes by the time I'm getting to the conclusion, you raise your hand and I'll find a way to do it. Because that's my goal this morning, is to step on my toes and your toes, everybody's toes this morning. And so, if you don't have your steel-toed shoes on, get ready. I've been mulling this over for over a week with how to put this together. But what started it was, while we were at the Faulkner Lectures, one of the preachers that I was talking with said, I like to think I'm more consistent than they are. And he was talking about some other preachers and a particular position that they held about something. He said, I like to think I'm more consistent than they are. We always like to think that I'm more of whatever than somebody else, don't we? But the fact of the matter is, we may think that in one area, but we may ignore some other area. We often will do that. We'll point out our good points and the other person's bad points. And it makes it look like we're really in good shape. We'll point out our strongest talents and their weakest areas. And it makes us look good. It's a great temptation to us. In Philippians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 4, the scripture that was read, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is Paul speaking. He said, you got some guys out there bragging about their physical talents, the things that they've accomplished in their life. He said, if they got something to brag about, I've got more to brag about. Well, what did Paul see when he compared himself to others? Let's look at that. Here in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, he's pointing out some of those things. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Now that might not have set him apart. Almost every Jewish boy was circumcised the eighth day. If they weren't, they were considered to be heathen. But then he goes on, he says, I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he could trace his genealogy. You know, a lot that came back from the captivity, even though they thought they were Jews and could claim to be Jews, they couldn't trace their genealogy because somewhere during the captivity they had lost track of who their ancestors were. Others, like the Samaritans, had actually intermarried with some other people who weren't Jews, and so their bloodlines weren't pure, so to speak. But Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm an Israelite. I can trace my roots, in other words. He goes on to say, as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. The Pharisees, regardless of what, you know, we see Jesus getting on the Pharisees a lot of times, but the Pharisees were the strictest of the strict. They believed the Bible. They were the ones who believed in the angels. They believed in the spirits, unlike the Sadducees who denied all those things. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They were the ones who tithed even the little herbs in their garden because they wanted to be right with God. He's telling them, I did everything I could do. Going on, he says, concerning zeal, you want to talk about somebody who's got some enthusiasm, some zeal, who really wants to do some good for God? I persecuted that church. That's how zealous he was. You know, there were probably a lot of Jews in the first century who thought that those Christians were an apostasy. They thought, oh, that's horrible that they're worshiping Jesus instead of the Father. Shame on them. But they didn't do anything about it. But Paul says, not me. Man, when I knew they were wrong and they were bad people, I went out there and I persecuted them. Now, of course, we know that he was wrong in that, and he knows that too. But he's pointing out He didn't just sit back and talk about it. He got busy and did something about it. And he goes on, he says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, this is the law of Moses now. Notice that next word. Blameless. Blameless? As touching the law? This is the same law that James over in Acts 15 says, why tempt you to God to put a burden upon the neck of the apostle of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers could bear? He said, we couldn't keep that law. But Paul says, I was blameless concerning the righteousness of the law. In other words, he kept the feast, he kept the Sabbath, he did the Ten Commandments, he gave his sacrifices like he was supposed to. If there was somebody who could be saved by keeping the law, Paul said, I'm the guy. Now, that's what he said about comparing himself to other people. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23 and going all the way through chapter 12 and verse 9, he does the same kind of thing, only this time he goes toward not the Jewish people, but he goes toward those who are Christians who are claiming to be better than him. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And notice what he's saying. He's saying, hey, you know, they think they work for God, I did it more. They think they've suffered, I have more stripes on my back than they do. They think they've been, you know, they got arrested for it, I've been in jail more times, more frequent. Even in death. You remember when they stoned Paul and left him for dead? They thought he was dead. And the disciples were weeping because they thought he was dead. But then he woke up. He was just, I guess, just beaten into unconsciousness by those stones. They thought he was dead. And then he goes on. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. That's nearly 200 stripes on his back. You realize that's more than Jesus? That's a lot of stripes. He goes on to say, thrice, three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And we only have a recording of one of those shipwrecks, but he says three times he suffered a shipwreck. Spent a night and a day in the deep. He was in the ocean through a night and a day. This guy, he suffered. Notice, let's go on. Look what he says. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul worried about all the churches, not just his local congregation like some of these folks did. He was concerned about all of the churches all over the world. He goes on. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things that concern mine infirmities. He goes on then to say in verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king, kept the city of Damascus, Damascenes, with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. He goes on to say, it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. You know, there were some claiming they had special revelations from God. Well, what does Paul say? He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now, he's talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ 14 years ago. He's talking about himself. This is what he did. This was his experience. But he's not wanting to glory in it. He's not wanting to brag about it. So he puts it off to the third person. I knew this guy. You know how people do that? Well, I've got a friend who, and they're talking about something they've got a problem with. Well, what if somebody, and they're talking about themselves, That's what Paul's doing here. He says, I knew a man, about 14 years. He says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now the heaven number one is where the birds fly. Heaven number two is outer space. Heaven number three is where God dwells. He says, I know a man who went all the way to where God dwells in that heaven, the third heaven. And he's talking about himself. And he says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will glory not, but in my infirmities. He said, I know somebody that got caught up into heaven and got to hear things that he can't talk about. Secret things of God he can't even talk about. He goes on to say, though, that lest I should be exalted above measure in chapter 12 and verse 7, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, it's easy, if you're the Apostle Paul, to think you're better than everybody else, isn't it? You know what Paul said on other occasions? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. That was his attitude. Now, we see him reading these things about, well, he's bragging about that. No, he's pointing out to them the foolishness of bragging. Notice what he says. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool in chapter 12 and verse 6. And he says, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He says, I don't want to be exalted above where I'm supposed to be. But that's unlike most of us. We want to be exalted above. We want to be higher up the ladder. We want to look down on everybody else and be proud of where we are and how far we've come. But Paul says to do that is foolish. Back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, those things I could brag about, I threw them all away for Christ because He's so much better than anything I could accomplish on my own. I counted it loss for Christ. But we like to compare ourselves to others, don't we? Well, what do we see when we compare ourselves to others? We see what Paul saw. Boy, when Paul compared himself to others, he saw he was outdoing everybody else. Half the book of Acts is about him. That's why he wrote half of the New Testament books. Because he was going as hard as he could to not that he was trying to outdo them, but because he knew how bad he'd been. He knew he had to do a lot to make up for that. So he was going to go gung-ho 150% for God the rest of his life, and he did that. But what do we see when we look at others, when we compare ourselves to them? We say, well, we believe in God. James says, so what? So do the devils. So do the demons. Big deal. We say, well, we follow God's plan of salvation. So, it was His plan. It's not like you came up with the plan. All you're doing is following the directions that have been given you. It's not like you drew the map. You're just reading the map. Big deal. So what? That's nothing to be proud of. Well, we hold closer to the Bible's doctrine on how we worship and we could go down the list. Well, good. We should follow the Bible's doctrine. So did the Pharisees, and Jesus condemned them constantly. Oh, they held to a lot, all those doctrines. that the Bible taught. They kept all the rules, kept the checklist. But Jesus said, you've left the weightier matters undone. Justice and mercy and love. You're leaving that out. Christianity is not about making a checklist. Should we obey the Bible and follow those doctrines? Absolutely, we have to do that. But that doesn't give us anything to brag about. We didn't make the doctrines, we're just following them. We're not the ones even who figured out what those doctrines were. You had to have somebody teach you those doctrines, didn't you? You didn't figure it out all on your own. I didn't figure it out all on my own. Somebody had to teach us. So what's to brag about that somebody taught me something? Woohoo! I can say my alphabet. I'm so proud of me. Somebody taught me how to do that. I can count to 100. Somebody taught you how to do that. Whatever you've learned to do, somebody taught you. So what do we have to brag about? They say, well, you know, when it comes to giving, the churches of Christ give more than the denominations. The average denomination gives 2-3%, and the churches of Christ, we give 4-5%. Whoop-de-doo. 4-5%? The Jews in the Old Testament gave nearly 33%. Those Pharisees that Jesus was all the time jumping on, and he said, your righteousness must exceed theirs. Those Pharisees were given 25-30% of their income, of the things they had to God. They said, but we give 4-5%. We're better than all the other churches. It's not good enough to be better than everybody else. They say, well, you know, the churches of Christ are growing better than most churches. We're not growing like they were in the first century, though, are we? We're not even growing like they were back in the 50s and 60s. Now, I say that here. In other parts of the world, we are. In India, for example, there are 1,000 baptisms a day. They're having gospel meetings left and right. And one of the papers that I got about it said for if a church would send $5,000, that would fund one day's work of all of the missionaries and their Bible school where they teach the local preachers and all those things. And 1,000 souls would be saved based on that kind of a contribution. 1,000 a day. $5 a piece. That's pretty cheap. In other places in the world, in Africa, in Russia, you know, the church is growing much faster than it is here in the United States. But even at that, even if they compare themselves with us, they still can say, we're not doing enough. It's just not good enough. And we look at ourselves, we say, well, Northside gives more than many other congregations. Maybe it's a temptation of mine, but when I go to other congregations, I always look at that little board that they have up and see, well, how many did they have and how much did they give and how does that compare with us? It's kind of natural for us to compare ourselves to others. You know, we always want to do that. And I find we give per person the average, it's around $20 per person. That's higher than a lot of other countries. It's lower than some others too. But that's something to brag about. No. Now, if you're one of those that's given, that's bringing that average down, maybe you need to think about how much you're giving. If you're one of those that's bringing that average up, maybe you need to think about how much more you could bring it up. There's always more that can be done, isn't there? We say, well, Northside's growing better than others around us. We see, well, other congregations are dying out, but we're growing and we're doing it. We got children here, and we see other congregations don't have any children, and even when they're crying, we think, well, that's a good thing because that means there's a future there. But is that something to be proud of? Is that something to brag about? When they say, well, we have better numbers back on Sunday night and Wednesday night than other congregations. About 3 weeks ago, we had almost the same number. I think there was one less Sunday night and then the same number on Wednesday night that we had Sunday morning. Let me tell you, you don't see that very often. But what about what Cornelius said? When Peter showed up to preach to him, you know what Cornelius said? We are all here. We are all here in the presence of God to hear the commands God gave me. We're all here. When will we be able to say we're all here? I know people are traveling or somebody's sick, but you know, just to be able to say it. Cornelius had gotten all of his family and all of his servants and all that. He got, we are all here. That's a goal. We're all here. Well, we're scripturally organized. And, you know, a lot of other congregations aren't. They don't have elders and deacons and, you know, all these kind of things. So, what are you bragging about? But, you know, when we compare ourselves like that and we start looking, well, we're doing this better than that church and we're doing this better than the denominational world and we're doing that and that. You know what happens to us? We do that enough, we could become self-satisfied, couldn't we? We say, well, we're doing everything we need to do. Everything's good. And maybe another weakness, I am proud of this congregation. I think it's the best church. I think my kids are the best kids in the world too. Maybe that's just because I work with you, you know, here. But that doesn't mean we don't have room to grow. What should we learn from these comparisons? What conclusions should we draw? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, Paul warns us about the danger of comparing yourselves with others. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." You see, when we compare our 4-5% that we're giving to the 2-3% that most denominational churches are giving, we might think, wow, we're doing good. But when we compare it to God who gave us everything, who sent His Son to die for us, we're not giving much, are we? I mean, most of us pay more on our cable bill for entertainment every month than we give to church every month. Think about that. We're paying more to entertain ourselves than we are to give back to God who sacrificed everything for us. You have to wonder, where are our priorities? So when we compare ourselves to others, we look pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to God, we should be ashamed. He goes on to say in verse 13, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us." He said, God gave us the standard to measure ourselves by. We don't measure ourselves by everybody else. We're not going to boast of things without judging it by our measure and tape. You ever seen those pictures of somebody holding up this fish and the fish looks like it, you know, it's just huge. You ever see those pictures? Now, occasionally, they've actually got a measuring tape. They're measuring that fish and you see how big the fish really is. But when I was young, I caught a little fish. It was about this long. But we figured out that if we held the fish up close to the camera and I stood way back behind it, if I got my hand in just the right position and then they took the picture from way up there by the fish, it looked like that fish was bigger than I was. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. But if you've got a measuring tape and you can measure that thing, then you know how big it really is. And that's the thing that God gives us. He gives us the measuring stick. He gives us a measuring tape. So we can really see how we measure up. Oh yeah, when I compare myself to the people that are way down yonder, I look like I'm big in God's kingdom. But when I measure myself by His Word, I find out I'm not nearly as big as I thought I was. Well, what else should we determine from these comparisons? 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 17 through 19. As Paul, right before he goes into that long section there that we read a while ago where it seems like he's bragging about everything, he points out what he's really doing. He says, "That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in the confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." In other words, he's saying, since everybody's bragging about this, let me tell you something here. Compare it with this. He's not really bragging about himself, but he's showing them how foolish it is to start this bragging contest. Because they don't have anything to brag about. And he goes on in verse 19, he says, "For you suffer fools gladly." And then there in verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" And then I'm speaking as a fool. See, it's foolish to start comparing ourselves like this. But he says, I'm going to do this and show you just how foolish it is. And then he goes on to do that. And he shows them just how foolish it is. And he says, "The Lord said unto me," in 12 and verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You want something to glory in? Glory in the power of Christ. That as wretched as we were, He was able to save us. That's something to glory about. Christ's power, His ability, His cross, that's something to boast about. Romans 3 and verse 27, Paul says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded." It's cut out. It doesn't belong. It's excluded. He says, "By what law? By the law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." You see, under the old law, the Jews could kind of brag about how well they kept that law. "I kept the law better than you." Now, of course, James tells us that that's pointless, because if you break even one point of the law, you're a lawbreaker, and it doesn't matter. You know, "Well, I kept 99.5%. "Well, I kept 99.6%. Big deal, you're both lawbreakers. That's what James tells us. But Paul here says, there's no boasting, because we're saved by God, not by ourselves. We didn't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. No, instead somebody taught us about the love of God and the mercy that He brought and the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Where are we? Who are we? James 4 and verse 16, James says, "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." You know what? I've been sitting here looking at that clock back there, not paying any attention to the time. I'm saying, well, I've got plenty of time left, and it's already after 12. We'll finish this up quickly, but that's okay. Y'all didn't have anything better to do, did you? James says, rejoicing in your boastings is evil. And then he says, I noticed some of y'all looked at your watch and you were surprised. Maybe that's a good sign. You didn't think it was that late. Sometimes it works. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Do we fall into this category? You know, we compare ourselves to others, and so we become self-satisfied and think, "I'm doing enough. I'm better than it. I'm good. I'm doing right. Everything's okay." Amos says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." It says, "Woe to you." Now, Zion in the New Testament is another term to describe the church, to describe the saved. We are the New Jerusalem. We are the spiritual Israel, Zion. He says, "Woe to those who are at ease." But isn't that what we do? We, like the rich fool, say, oh, I've stored up many good works for many good years. Come, soul, and take your ease. Relax. It's okay. Everything's fine. Just cruise on in. That's not good enough. We've got some who come to every assembly. Not good enough. Talking with the young men this morning. The worship of the church, while it's important, it's not the work of the church. It's not the work that Christians are to be doing. And I told them, it's like if you had a job and you sat around talking about what a wonderful job it was and what a wonderful employer you had and how good it was and the blessings and the benefits that you got from that job. And that's all you ever did, and you didn't ever go out and do your job. You'd be fired real quick. Well, see, worship is like us sitting around and praising God and telling Him how good He is and telling each other, oh, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Look at all the blessings we've got and then all the benefits. And, oh, praise God. But that's not the work of the church. That's not the work we need to be doing. The work of the church is saving souls. And while worship is important, it's not the work of the church. We've got to get out there and do the work. We can't do that sitting in here. I know some, got a couple of, have started doing some door knocking. Maybe two or three I know, of the ladies, I know, started doing some door knocking. They're handing out some tracts and stuff. That's not enough. We had a congregation of, counting the children, 71 of us, and two or three are out knocking doors and passing out. I know not everybody can go walking up and down the road, health problems and things. So I'm going to propose something this morning. You've got some room at the bottom there. You can just rip off the conclusion, and I want you to do two things for me. Not for me, for you. Not for you, for God. Okay? There's two things I want you to do. Next week, I want to start a new, if you want to call it a program, I guess, but I want some volunteers to promise to pray every day. And I know you said, well, I do pray every day. Well, but this is going to be more specific because I'm working up some lists of people and things for us to pray about. And I want some volunteers. So if you'll tear that off, if you're willing to be a volunteer to do that, put your name there. If you know of something that we need to add to that list, and I'm not talking about if somebody's sick because these are going to be permanent type lists. This is going to be a typed up, printed out on cardstock paper kind of list. So it's not going to be like our prayer list that we give every morning. But if you know something that needs to be added, you know a missionary, or you know a church that's struggling, that needs prayers, or you know of someone who was faithful and isn't, that we need to be praying about, or you know you want us to pray for a certain one of your family members all the time, that kind of thing. Now I've already got the list of our members and their families that attend. But if you want to put members of your family that live somewhere else, any of those kind of things, you write those on that list. Don't have to tell specifically, this person does this and this and this. Just put the name. And possibly their relationship to you. And then just drop those in the box in the back as you're on your way out this morning or this afternoon now. But drop those in the box and I'll add those to the list. And then what we'll do is those who have volunteered, we'll pick up some of those lists. We're going to have these lists. They're only going to have about six or seven names on each list. But they'll have two or three or five of these lists that they'll keep. And that'll give us something to pray about every day. Pray for those people every day. All of you are already on the list. Those that the house-to-house and heart-to-heart is being sent to are on the list. Those who are getting the bulletin sent to them, they're on the list. The churches in our area are on the list. One of the things that I'm also putting on that list is that we get a work started in Washington County. That's going to go on that list that the church work be able to be established there. That's going to be on that list. It's going to be like the brother in-law is going to be on that list. School of preaching, like where Brother Sapp is heading up the school of preaching over in South Carolina. That's going to be on the list. And that way, we'll know that these things are being prayed about. Don't volunteer if you're not going to follow through. If you're like, oh, that's neat, but you know, I'd probably do it every once in a while. Don't volunteer. You pray every once in a while, fine. But I want some prayer warriors who are going to go to God in prayer every day. And those who I get the list, I'll meet with you next Sunday and give you those who said, you know, I want to do this. I'll meet with you. I'll have you a copy of some lists that you can start praying for. And then each week you can change your lists out and trade them out for some new lists so that you can be praying for different combinations of people and things throughout the months upcoming. Prayer is powerful. Now, is that enough? No, that's not enough either. That's a start. But we're gonna go further and deeper. And we're going to get more and more active. Next time, it may be a daily Bible reading. You know, somebody was talking about that. You know, they used to, on these little boards, they used to always have daily Bible readers, and they'd have a number up there. And every Sunday you came in, how many were daily Bible readers? And, you know, they'd raise their hand, somebody count them, and then they'd put the number up there. And you know why that got taken down in so many churches? Because the numbers were embarrassing. You know, you'd have a congregation of 100 and you had 4 daily Bible readers. That would be embarrassing. We need to be studying every day, reading our Bibles every day, praying every day. And we've got, you know, I mentioned a couple of ladies who started knocking some doors and passing out some flyers. They're setting a good example for us to follow. Join the bandwagon, so to speak. Jump on. Get involved doing something. Now, you don't have to go door knocking 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. But even if you could just go out 2 or 3 times a month for 10 or 15 minutes and pass out some tracts, invite people to church. It doesn't take a lot. If we all do a little, it'll add up to a lot. Well, what about you? You've been busy comparing yourself to others who don't measure up to you so you can look good? Are you ready to be honest and measure yourself by Christ? Measure yourself by the Word of God and see how you really measure up and how far you've really got to go? It's easy to think, I'm at ease. That's good enough. I've been saved and now I'm just going to coast the rest of the way to heaven. But it won't work that way. God gave us everything. What are we willing to give to Him? Perhaps, though, you've never even obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you're measuring yourself by the fact that, well, I'm a good moral person. I go to church every once in a while. I don't drink and I don't do drugs and I've not murdered anybody and those kind of things. I'm a good person. And so I'm better than all these other people. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, that God is coming to take vengeance on you, on those who believe not God and obey not the gospel. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, beware, the Lord is coming. Luke 5 and verse 1, the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. Oh, that the people would do that to hear the Word of God today. But instead, we've got to go out there and find them because they're not knocking our doors down to get in here to hear it. But we've got to hear. Acts 19 and verse 4, oh, faith, repentance. It says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Him who should come after Him, that is on Christ Jesus. John was telling people, Jesus is coming. We need to be out there telling people, Jesus is coming back. This time He's not coming with forgiveness and mercy. This time he's coming with a sword. He's coming with an army of angels to take vengeance in flaming fire. We need to warn people. We need to repent. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." God's granted us repentance. We need to take advantage of that opportunity. He allows us to repent. Then we must confess Him. Matthew 16:15-16, Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We need to make that same confession. We must, of course, be buried with Him in baptism. The people heard Him. The publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You're going to be like the Pharisees and the lawyers and reject God's counsel? God said you want to go to heaven? Believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. And we say, baptism's not important. Jesus thought it was. That's why He commanded it. Luke 16:10, "We must live faithfully. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much." We must be faithful to God. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you would do so as we stand and sing.